Well, here's some more points about this doctrine of God. Christian Science also teaches that Jesus was fallible and in error on certain points. Amazing how people can stand as a judge over the only one who never sinned. Pretty amazing. And they say that he did not have any real, genuine human nature. And so with that, they deny his incarnation. He did not really have a human nature. And that would be more or less saying he wasn't really a man. It's more or less saying that in some way he didn't even really exist. And they teach that he did not really suffer on the cross. That is, he did not die on the cross. Somehow he went and hid in the tomb, and he was still alive, and then after 3 days he came out of the tomb and surprised the disciples. But he did not die. And they say that... Now see, this is where it all gets so confusing. One quote is that Jesus represented Christ, which is the true idea of God. Jesus represented Christ, the true idea of God. See, the whole thing there is, what does that mean? What are you talking about? That's the obvious question. Evidently, nobody asked the question. This is where you've got these philosophers sitting in a classroom, and they all say these idiotic things, and they kind of all ooh and ah at one another's absolute stupidity. And they never say, that's dumb. That's what they should do, say, that was the stupidest thing I've ever heard anybody say. That would help quite a few people maybe come to their senses. And also, there's no bodily resurrection. And again, that's because he didn't die. He actually went and hid in the tomb, still alive. And they interpret Christ's ascension in several ways, but none of them conform with a bodily ascension. They say a lot of things about the ascension, but none of it conforms with a true biblical understanding of a bodily ascension. So therefore, there is no real ascension. He did not ascend. Remember, we talked about this as a doctrine of denials. They just deny everything. And so they deny all the essential elements of biblical Christology. Every single element necessary in understanding the person of Christ is denied. It's all changed. It's all repudiated, ignored, rejected. And so by denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, Christian Science falls under the condemnation of 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, which talks about this very thing. 1 John 4, 1 to 6. It shows man coming under judgment because of rejecting that Christ came in the flesh. They deny his incarnation and deny his death, all these other things. Now, concerning the doctrine of man, Christian Science teaches that since matter does not exist, man has no actual body. Now, see, this is what becomes so incredible. Because I'm looking at my hand, and I know that this is real. I can tell that it's real. I can pinch it. I can poke it. I can, that kind of hurt, you know, I can feel that, and, you know, I cut it and blood came out, and, you know, and to say that I do not have an actual body is, I mean, that's a pretty hard thing to really believe. So you've got to be in a certain framework of thinking, and it's got to be demonic. And it isn't just man's brain out of whack, three loose bolts and two marbles missing. We're talking about demons. We're talking about demon spirits manipulating the mind. And what all the demons would be, I don't know, but that's what's happening. They deny the doctrine of the fall of man. Man did not fall. They identify and equate man with God. There's a way in which they identify and equate man with God. It's very strange, very peculiar. We'll talk about it in more detail a little bit later. They teach that man is eternal, that he always existed in some sort of a spirit form. Man's eternal, having always existed in some sort of a spirit form. Does that sound familiar? See, there we have Joseph Smith and all those spirits up there waiting for bodies. Somehow there's a direct correlation between both of these cults. And they teach that man has no distinct soul. He does not really have a soul. And so even though in some way man is God, he has no distinct soul. Now what man is begs a lot of questions. It's more what he isn't. When you deny, you're not really teaching anything positive. And that makes it pretty difficult to know what they believe. So this is where the difficulty is. If it's, well, we don't believe this, 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 and if that's about 95% of their doctrine, then it's hard out of the 5%, which says what they do believe, to really know what they believe. See, just to find out what somebody doesn't believe never really tells you what they do believe. That's part of the real difficulty here. Now, concerning salvation, Christian Science teaches that salvation is deliverance from the error of wrong thinking known as mortal mind. Mortal mind. So salvation is deliverance from the error of wrong thinking. We just get right thinking, that's salvation. If we can get delivered from mortal mind, then we're on the right track. And they don't believe in a deliverance from sin and its penalties. They don't believe in that. That's not salvation. There is no such deliverance like that. And they teach that Christ came to destroy the belief of sin. Now, I know they're not reading the Bible to come up with that. He didn't say to the woman caught in adultery, who accuses you of sin? You know, where are they? How come nobody threw the stone? And then he says, now really sin doesn't exist. He said, go and sin no more. He wasn't going to judge her. He wanted to forgive her. He came to save. But he did not come to somehow show her and the others that the problem was a belief in sin. The problem is sin and man not taking the right steps to get it taken care of. That's the problem. There's a lot of the same type of things where it's a denial of sickness. You deny that you don't have blessing. You just think in this positive, and the way things really are, you deny. Somehow, if you say these things, confess these things, then these ones don't really exist. It's the same basic demons. It's a denial of reality. And that's what Christian Science is. It's a denial of reality. That which is real is denied. It's just said it doesn't exist. Sin is a real thing. Sickness is a real thing. Hell is a real thing. Christ was a real person. He still exists. He's in heaven. All these things are real. What is this? It's a denial of all the real things. And that positive confessionalism is much the same thing. It's the same type of demons. See, we gave our lives to Christ in a sense so we could face life as it really is and overcome it. Not to look at it and say, oh, now I know that this, which I'm facing, doesn't exist. We accepted Christ because we couldn't make it through life. Now we have him with us, and by faith we can overcome these things by his power, living according to his word. The marvelous thing about the gospel is that not only is our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but we have a way to make it through this life, which poses a lot of problems. Very great and severe difficulties are in the pathway of every single person. And we have somebody with us that can see us through it. Not somebody who stands here and says, well, now what you need to do is just believe that doesn't exist. And if you just believe it doesn't exist, then it won't be there. That's not what he taught about faith moving the mountain. Now, if you just believe that mountain isn't there, it'll be gone. That's not what he taught. You have to be able to say to that mountain which exists, be thou removed by faith. And faith will move the mountain, not make it non-existent, but move it out of the way so that you can now walk that pathway. We had this insurmountable thing that's now moved aside. It didn't turn into some sort of puff of steam or some vapor. And you're right, and that's a very important thing to realize. And see, these wrong theologies, they're so dangerous. That's why it's so important that we're really learning the Word of God and really understanding how to apply it and how to take God's truth and really live with it in our daily lives. It's absolutely vital. See, it's a terrible thing to have a doctrine where you pray once, and if you pray more than once, that's lack of faith. And if you admit you have a problem, that's lack of faith. And if you've got a sickness and you admit it, that's lack of faith. What a horrible thing. What a horrible predicament. There's no way out of that. It's hopeless. Suicide would be about the only escape. It's a terrible thing. And you can't go to anybody for help. You couldn't ever have anybody pray with you more than once. And these people live in a real horrible, terrible. You can imagine the whole demons would start to have in your mind with that kind of theology. What a terrible thing. It's good to find out that other people have trials and be able to talk about them and deal with them and face them. What if we all wore these masks of a super spirituality and we don't have problems? It's just the wonderful Christian life, and it's so wonderful, and we never have problems, never sin, and we never get down, we never have battle, we just are victorious. It's just victory, 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 glory, 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 and it just gets better and better every day. And what if that's all we ever were able to say to one another? How long could you live really behind that mask? I mean, your thinking's got to be, it will become so distorted that you have to ignore reality to keep holding up that mask. Now, what an open door for demonic spirits. So what a terrible situation. So then, and in that, you'd have to redefine everything. And so if somebody came along and said, you have a problem, you'd, oh, no, I don't remember the mask. Your theology would have to be entirely different. Your thinking would have to be entirely different. That'd just be a whole ignoring of reality. That's a terrible thing. That's an awful tragedy. And a lot of Christians have been hurt by this kind of thing. A lot of Christians. That's why all this simplistic thinking. Well, every sickness is because of sin. You're sick because of sin. Now, if you'd only get rid of that sin, then you could get healed. Come on, now tell us what the sin is. What's wrong with you? Why are you being so obnoxious about this thing? Come on, tell us. Don't be stubborn. Just tell us and we'll pray and we can get going here. And a lot of people boil it down to that. It's this is the cause every time, no exception. And they do this with a lot of things. We've got to be very careful in our thinking. We've got to make sure we really have the right qualifications. And it is so important. There's people in our own church going through horrible things because they've embraced wrong concepts, or they've had some motor mouth come along with some harebrained counsel. And this guy was dumb enough to believe it. And now it's hurting him and hindering him. Now, I mean, if we could listen to George Albert's tell us about some of the things that have gone on over the years and some of the things that have gone on in recent months, some of us walk away in a state of shock and say, you're kidding. That happening here? That happens wherever you get people together. And wherever people aren't really careful and they don't really think and they don't really submit like they should. You know, a lot of people still reading all sorts of Christian books, and they do not have the spiritual maturity and ability to determine what's right and wrong in these books. They end up embracing it all, and they end up being a spokesman for it. Amazing the things that are being passed on. Completely wrong theology. We are responsible when we open our mouth to say the right things. I said, be not many masters. Be not many teachers. There's a lot of self-appointed teachers. And that's why if you know of people that are doing things like this, you do not hesitate, and you don't feel like any sort of stool pigeon or some sort of tattletale by letting George Albert's or some other elder know about such things, because these are serious things. Very serious things. Okay, another point about salvation. Christian Science teaches salvation from sin by means of denying that sin has any reality. Now, see, there's the salvation from sin. It's by means of denying that sin has any reality. So it isn't any deliverance from sin. I mean, there is no real sin. It's not a deliverance from sin. But it's by learning that sin doesn't have any reality. It's not real. It's not a real thing. Christian Science teaches that man is incapable of sin, sickness, and death. But Mrs. Eddy died. So did her hubby. So did these other people. And so have a lot of others who have embraced Christian Science. Over the years, a lot of them have died by the thousands. And a lot of them died of sickness. A lot of them. But they teach man is incapable. He can't sin, can't get sick, can't die. But yet he sins, he gets sick, and he dies. Pretty incredible thing. Now, although Christian Science teaches that man is incapable of sin, sickness, and death, it also teaches the contradictory statement that Christ wrought a full salvation from sin, sickness, and death. So, I mean, see, this is a contradiction. It says man can't sin, he can't have sickness, he can't die, but yet Christ came and he wrought a full salvation from sin, sickness, and death. Now, how do you produce a full salvation from something that doesn't exist? Why would he have to come to do that? It didn't exist. Now, I'm sure they'd have kind of explanation. He came to show that it didn't exist, and that's how he brought the full salvation. But the statement really says it doesn't exist, but he came and he took care of something that did exist, is really what the statement is. And that's a contradiction. The Christian Science statement that salvation is accomplished when one stops believing that there is such a thing as sin is actually stating that the death of Christ has nothing to do with salvation. And that's obviously part of Christian Science. Christ's death, really he didn't even die, so therefore it has nothing to do with salvation. So that whole thing was just a waste of time. Just some sort of a strange charade, some sort of a strange game. Christian Science teaches that the material blood of Jesus was no more efficacious to cleanse from sin when it was shed than when it flowed in his veins. So the blood of Christ doesn't mean a thing. That's total blasphemy. That's a lot worse than saying your mother wears army boots. You know, I mean, it's just incredible. And they see no problem with it. They don't realize the blasphemy of it. When you start to tear apart the work of Christ, which is the essential element of salvation, and you start denying all the facets of that, that is blasphemy of the worst sort. And that's what Christian Science is. It's blasphemy. Christian Science teaches that man, as God's idea, is already saved with an everlasting salvation. He's already saved. Man, as God's idea, is already saved with an everlasting salvation. Already, at present, is already saved with an everlasting salvation. It's already there, available. I suppose all that he has to do is believe it. Maybe he doesn't even have to believe it. Christian Science teaches that final deliverance from error is not reached by pinning one's faith to another's vicarious effort. So the final deliverance from error has nothing to do with somebody else's work, some vicarious effort. So again, it's a denial of Christ's work on Calvary. It says nothing anybody else has done can be of any benefit to you. So just further slamming the work of Christ. Christian Science teaches that salvation is deliverance from the error of wrong thinking, and that's known as mortal mind. Mortal mind. Here's some miscellaneous things. First of all, dealing with heaven and hell. Christian Science teaches that heaven and hell are states of thought, not places. They're just states of thought. And if you have the wrong kind of thoughts, that's hell. If you have the right kind of thoughts, that's heaven. Well, I don't know, really. I really just don't know. It may be. I just don't know right offhand. Christian Science teaches that people make their own heaven and hell right here. The sinner by doing evil and the saint by doing right. So somehow it does involve certain kind of works. And as the sinner, how can you be a sinner? There's no such thing as sin, but somehow you're a sinner. And that's by doing evil, you make your own hell right here. And the saint makes his own heaven by doing right. It's all inconsistent. Doesn't make any sense, really. Christian Science teaches that the Christian view of hell must yield to the metaphysical fact that suffering is a thing of mortal mind instead of body. So it doesn't have anything to do with the body. It's the thing in the mind. And the Christian, he's looking at hell being a punishment for the body, eternal separation from God. They're saying, no, that's all wrong. That's a bunch of nonsense. The hell is the suffering here in the mortal mind because of wrong thoughts, wrong ideas, wrong beliefs. That's the hell right there. That would be the doing of evil, most likely. Christian Science defines heaven as harmony, as the reign of spirit. Now, what is that? I don't have the slightest idea. And that hell is error and mortal belief. So heaven is harmony, reign of spirit. Spirit with a capital S. Harmony, reign of spirit. Whereas hell is error and mortal belief. Well, that's what they believe. And they say that there is no final judgment awaiting mortals. There's no final judgment, no such thing. So there is no real hell. Hell is just right here. There's no real hell. And the point really is there's no real heaven either. Christian Science teaches that the devil is only another name for lies or errors. That's all the devil is. It's lies and errors. And that would involve, again, mortal mind, the error of wrong thinking. See, everything's redefined. Same terms, but all redefined. Christian Science denies the existence of the devil by saying both that the devil is only a representation for evil and that there was never a moment when evil was real. So, there can't be a real devil. because the devil only represents what is evil. It's a representation for evil. And also, there's never been a moment when evil was real. So how can there be a devil? It's just a representation for evil, but evil has never been real, so clearly there couldn't be a devil. This is the clever working of the devil and demonic spirits to get people to completely hold a position of denying the devil. To get people to deny sin, the devil, hell, is like getting the murderer to deny, here's this person, and there is no deterrent. But really there are. Okay, let's have a society where there's real deterrents. But get the person to believe there are no deterrents. There will be no death penalty, no electric chair, no hangman's noose, no life sentence, no 50 years in prison. So then whatever comes to his mind, it doesn't matter. There is no real law, and the law has no power because there's no deterrence. So if you can get him to believe there's no deterrence, then he'll just live in violation of the law and it won't bother him in the slightest. Well, that's what the devil has done with people. There's no sin, there's no devil, there's no hell, there's no real evil, these things don't exist, there's no sickness. And so he just goes about life, and where is he headed the whole time? He's headed for the judgment seat, and when he stands there, it's going to be real. And the judgment will be real. And he'll face it for eternity. And he'll suffer the consequences of his actions for eternity. The whole time believing that no such thing exists. Isn't that a terrible thing? That's the work of the devil. That's what the devil is doing. A lot of people are, I think, quite shocked when they pass out of this life. And they find themselves in a place of torment awaiting final judgment. They're absolutely shocked. They did not expect such a thing. They had been so brainwashed and so deceived, they didn't think there was such a thing like that. But it's real, and they're there right now. No matter what they believed in this life, it's still real. Christian Science teaches that humans attribute the erring beliefs of their mortal mind to a non-existent personage they call Satan. See, they label it as Satan, but what it is just erring beliefs of the mortal mind. It's the wrong thinking of the mortal mind. There's no such thing as Satan. It's just that people don't know really how to describe it, so they've come up with this. But what it is really is just the wrong thinking, the erroneous thinking of mortal mind. Christian Science makes no distinction between the devil and Satan. They're just used synonymously. And you will find in Christian Science the phrase, know the truth. It's a very commonly used phrase. Know the truth. Know the truth. Sounds like they've been reading John chapter 8, but they've been reading Science and Health, and they don't know the truth. Their truth is lies. It's a terrible deception of the devil. But they'll use this phrase. Now, concerning the sick, Christian Science teaches that the sick are not healed by merely declaring there is no sickness, but by knowing there is none. So it isn't just some simple declaration, but they have to really know that there is no such thing as sickness. Now, this gives them kind of a position of leverage, so that the person who can't get free of his sickness, they can then say, well, see, you don't really know that sickness is unreal. You're just declaring that. You're just saying it, but you don't really know it. Now, when you really come to know it, then you'll be free. And so that gives them a position of leverage and gets the burden off them and puts it on that person, so that Christian Science is not at fault, but that individual is at fault. And it doesn't do that individual any good whatsoever. You've got to know that there is no sickness. Christian Science teaches that a mere request that God will heal the sick has no power to gain more of the divine presence than what is already at hand. In other words, prayer is of no real value. Even though they talk about prayer, they don't really believe in prayer. So if you make a request that God will heal, that's not going to do anything because the divine presence is already there. You just have to accept what is there. Now see, there's a truth underlying some of these things. And we would do a lot better really believing some of the things that we're still praying about. And some things we need to just haul off and believe it and get off our knees and get out of the prayer room and start walking in it and accept it. So there's a truth in this, but it's all twisted. It's all perverted. Wrong definitions, wrong concepts. And if people aren't careful in looking at this and evaluating it, and if they see the element of truth but aren't able to see the way it's really twisted, then they can end up embracing these things. Of erring mortal mind. So sickness is the mistaken perception of erring mortal mind. Now, you know what the truth is that underlies this, that the devil is taken and twisted, is that we're not to go by our feelings. We're to go by the truths of God's word. And so there is this thing in there that is true, but again, it's twisted. See, what happens if we just go by our mind? What if we just go by our mind? Therefore, just go by our emotions. How well are we going to do as Christians? We're not going to do very well. We've already found that out. We've relied upon our mind. Every one of you, you've relied upon your mind. What's it done for you? It's led you astray. Wrong data in the computer. So you put in the data, but it's wrong. And then it goes through the computer and it comes out with a conclusion. Because it was wrong data, though, what's the conclusion? It's also wrong. What about the emotions that come through mortal mind? How have we done with some of those emotions? What's it done for our prayer lives? What's it done for witnessing? What's it done for exercising faith? What's it done for us really entering in and worshiping God? Oftentimes, it has been the biggest obstacle that there is. In a sense, bigger than all the demons that are bugging us. See, we've got wrong data, wrong concepts, and we start to go by feelings, go by what our mind is saying, and we can end up with some real problems. So there's a truth here, and the devil has taken it, and he's misapplied it. He's put it in a system that's headed for destruction because you're denying the whole work of Christ, and they're headed for eternal damnation. But there's some things in here that are true. There's certain aspects. And so we have to be careful. You know how easy it is to throw out the baby with the bathwater? Well, you can do the same thing here. And you can see something that is wrong, and then you can just count every single concept, every single statement, every single idea as being wrong. But if we do that, then we might be labeling some things that in a certain sense are correct as wrong. And I'm not trying to justify Christian Science. That's not my point. But I do want you to see how the devil has taken some things that are true, and he's twisted them, yes, but those things are still true. And so don't just throw out the whole thing. I can see that here's a point that is true about mortal mind. You can't trust mortal mind. You can't just trust the perceptions of mortal mind. You can't just trust your emotions. But what are we going to trust in? Well, they're going to trust in science and health. But I'm not going to trust in science and health. I'm going to trust in this book. I'm going to trust in the Bible. I'm going to trust in the scriptures. See, there's a certain truth where they're saying, I'm not going to trust this, I'll trust this. Well, that's part of their problem. Well, I'm also not going to trust this, but I'm going to trust this book instead. And if I really do that, just like if you really do that, then we find that we're overcoming. We're finding that we're victorious. So I'm just trying to show that there's some truth in this thing, and that's what you'd expect from the devil. He's constantly putting forth counterfeits with certain elements of truth, but twisted and perverted, and redefined and discolored and a few other things, because people really don't understand the full scope of what they're embracing, they end up headed off for an eternity without God. Christian Science counsels its members to say, God is not sick, therefore I am not sick. God is not sick, therefore I am not sick. And then they die of sickness, and so it doesn't really work. And now sometimes it has worked, because demons have taken the disease off of them. In some of the cases, it was a mental thing from demons, and then the demons there working in a psychosomatic way remove themselves, and now there's a healing. So they have a testimony. But a testimony doesn't mean a thing. You can have testimonies about everything that there is, and you've got 200 people lining up behind that person, going to give the same testimony. That is not how you determine whether something is right or wrong. You determine it by whether or not it really and truly lines up with God's Word. That's how you determine. You can line up all sorts of people by the millions that are claiming Roman Catholicism is the way to go. Well, it's the way to go, all right, right in the lake of fire. Doesn't matter how many people you line up, it's whether or not it conforms with God's Word. That's the whole issue. Now, they do achieve actual healings, and they do on a regular basis. And it's from psychosomatic illness and from demonic illnesses, but never from God. They do not get one healing from God. I don't believe that any of them have ever been healed by God. The system is so anti-God, there is no way. I don't care how gracious you want to make God, He's not coming down in the framework of Christian Science and healing somebody. Now, I can see somebody who has known Christ and then starts to get deceived in Christian Science, and they open up and believe God for healing, and they never knew that healing was part of the atonement before, and God may, in His benevolence and grace and mercy, heal somebody like that. But they're still a child of the King. They have not crossed over the line where they're outside the covenant and just totally involved in Christian Science. So I could see God possibly doing something like that. But never anything from a Christian Science practitioner. No way. It can't be done. Some people, they have a hard time believing God for His grace in their own lives, and then they make Him the most gracious being in working in all sorts of cults, and somehow couldn't God do that, and when He might do that, and somehow use this to try to draw them to Himself? Not in this framework. No possible way, in my estimation. I cannot see God doing any sort of healing in Christian Science at all. There's no reason for Him to do so. God is boycotting Christian Science and trying to get everybody else to do the same thing. And all these other religions like it. Now, concerning prayer, Christian Science teaches that prayer is evil if it nourishes the belief that sin is canceled. So if you pray any sort of prayer that supposedly would cancel sin, and that's evil. Like the sinner's prayer. Lord, forgive me of my sins. You're praying and asking God to cancel sin. So if you pray any sort of prayer, endeavoring God through this prayer to cancel sin, that's evil. To pray like that's evil. Any kind of prayer like that is an evil thing. Mrs. Eddy wrote her own version of the Lord's Prayer. I might have a record of it here. We'll just have to see. I don't know if I do or not. I can imagine it was a doozy, but she did write her own version. So it shows somewhat of an embracing of prayer, kind of a pseudo-embracing of prayer. Christian Science essentially defines prayer as thinking Christian Science principles. And that's not prayer, just thinking. Thinking is not prayer. I sat down today and it was thinking. Now, to make thinking prayer, that would help a lot of our prayer lives. Make us feel like we're praying more than what we are. But it's not prayer. But that's how they define it. Essentially, as thinking Christian Science principles. Christian Science teaches that inaudible prayer is more effective than audible prayer. So just this thinking in the mind. Just kind of praying in the mind. Just going over these Christian Science principles in the mind. Not audibly, but inaudible. So it's silent in the mind. That's more effective. See, just the opposite is true. Generally speaking, audible prayer is far more effective than inaudible prayer. So just the opposite is the truth of the matter. And then each local congregation is expected to maintain its own reading room. And as you pass Christian Science churches, you'll see that they have a reading room. That's where they have all their literature. Okay, then just a few other things here. Mrs. Eddy made numerous revisions to Science and Health. As I mentioned, she made no claim that it was being done by divine revelation. She just did it. No claim that God was showing her. She just did it. And really, it was a financial exploitation. And her net worth at her death was about $3 million. And remember, the key to the scriptures is an allegorical commentary on Genesis and Revelation only, and just parts of those two books. And then it's key to the scriptures that has a glossary. It isn't found in Science and Health, but it's in key to the scriptures. Okay. Let's talk about the Bible. We'll go through some of these things in more detail. We've got the rest of this period and another hour, and we'll go through a few of these things in more detail, getting us all ready for the big test next week on Christian Science. So the Bible. The main thing to understand is that they really maintain, as far as by statement, an adherence to the Bible. And they state that the Bible is in this high position, and they claim that they're living by it. But you have to understand that in actuality, that is not the truth. Their final authority, as I mentioned, is Science and Health, not the Bible. They say concerning the Bible that it's often in error, and here's a statement: the decisions by vote of church councils as to what should and should not be considered holy writ, the manifest mistakes in the ancient versions, the 30,000 different readings in the Old Testament. I don't know what 30,000 readings we're talking about. And the 300,000 in the New Testament. I don't know what 300,000 we're talking about. If we're comparing all sorts of versions, but we're not going by versions, we're going by manuscripts. These facts show, and these aren't facts, show how a mortal and material sense stole into the divine record with its own hue darkening to some extent the inspired pages. A total misunderstanding of inspiration. What is one of the most important things for us to understand? How to explain true inspiration of Scripture. If there's one thing that is going to be vital in the days ahead for you in maintaining your right concepts concerning the Word of God and in helping other people, is to really be able to explain how God wrote this book. And Don's pamphlet on divine inspiration is absolutely vital. That contains key major revelations as to how the book was really written. And if you haven't read that, if you haven't, I'm kind of appalled. You need to read it. And if you don't remember it, then you need to read it. You need to be able to explain that. You need to be able to understand that those church councils had nothing to do with determining God's word. Somehow, simply by God's intervention, he just said, "You stumbling imbeciles, non-spiritual nincompoops," is what they were. They did not know God. They didn't. I'm not degrading them or belittling them. They were the liberals of the day. They did not know God. They had not any sort of relationship with God. But he just more or less put his hand down in it and said, "You're not going to add one of those nonsensical apocrypha books to mine." So these are the books that are going to be in there, and even though you don't know I'm intervening, I've got my hand right in this, and you're not going to change it. It's from Genesis to Revelation, and that's it. And you're going to put Esther in there, and you're going to put Song of Solomon in there, and you're going to have those in there whether they look important to you or not, and I want 2nd and 3rd John in there, and you better do it. And they did not have any idea that he was intervening, but that's not how the book was put together anyway. The way it was put together is they knew. People walking with God knew which books God wrote. They knew it. They bore witness with their spirit. Just like Paul writing in 1 Corinthians, he said, "If any man's spiritual, let him acknowledge that these things are of the Lord. And if a man wants to be ignorant, let him be ignorant." Now that is an audacious statement. That is a really a bold statement. He's saying, if you're spiritual, then you say amen to what I wrote. And if you're not spiritual, then just go your way and stay in ignorance. So essentially what he said. Now that's a pretty bold statement. And those that knew God and were walking with God, they knew it was of God. And that's how they knew what books to put in it. There was never any question about it. The questions only came with those not walking with God. But God still intervened there and said, you're not going to change my book. He wouldn't let them change it, which is really an amazing thing. But people do not understand how God wrote it. There's hardly anybody that I know of that ever interprets the first few verses of Luke accurately. They've got Luke as this somehow ingenious reporter that did investigation like nobody else ever did an investigation, so he could put together this book that gives an accurate record of the life of Christ. That's not how he did it. He did it from above. They don't even understand the word anothen. The revelation in that word doesn't leap out of the page. It somehow is buried in the page, and they don't ever see it. He did not get it by investigating. He got it from heaven. It's the only way anybody could ever make such a claim that he was going to write a book that was going to really give an accurate, detailed, step-by-step presentation of the life of Christ. Nobody could say, I went and interviewed all these people and I could tell which one was telling me the truth and which one was kind of adding to it and which one was just kind of a fabrication, and I could tell and I put it all together. That's ridiculous. People aren't even thinking carefully. Nobody could have done such a thing. So right here, Mary Baker Eddy has no concept of divine inspiration. And so it's easy to look at the book then and begin to think, well, Isaiah, John, look at these contradictions. There's a lot of things that look like contradictions. Then you go to other versions and you start comparing versions, and they don't translate everything the same way. And Mr. Wiggins said she didn't know ancient languages, so she's not going back to Hebrew manuscripts and Greek manuscripts. She's just using versions. And she's probably getting information from liberals, and liberals don't know up from down. And so she starts putting that together, and you can imagine what that's leading to, just total confusion and chaos. So here's a major problem right here. And in the various books dealing with Christian Science, they list some of the errors and involves things in the Old Testament. And here's one example. To suppose that Jesus did actually anoint the blind man's eyes with his spittle is as absurd as to think, according to the report of some, that Christian Scientists sit in back-to-back seances with their patients for the divine power to filter from vertebrae to vertebrae. Oh, she says Jesus wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't spit on the ground, mix up the clay, and then put it on somebody's eyes. Why not? But it said he did. Why not? Look at the other things he had the prophets do. Ezekiel has to dig a hole in his wall. Take everything out of the house through the wall. He can't put it out a window. He can't take it out the front door. He's got to go through a hole in the wall. That's ridiculous. Jeremiah has to put on a linen girdle, walk around till it gets all dirty. Then he has to take a trip all the way to the Euphrates, bury it in a rock, and come all the way back, and stand around for a while. And then he has to go all the way back again and get it, and bring it back and say, this is you, Judah, all marred. That's exactly what he did. I mean, God had him do some strange things. 430 days. What was it, Isaiah or Ezekiel, one of them, has to come out every day and lay in his undergarments, lay on his side, his undergarments. Every day he had to do it for 430 days. He'd get, come out and lay down, and he'd get up, go back home, come back, 430 days. You do know that 365 days make up a year. 430 days, isn't this a waste of time? He did it every day. So that sounds pretty ridiculous. God made the prophets men of sign. They acted out many of the things they were prophesying. Jeremiah hired these mourners, and he brought them over to the temple area. You know, the mourners, professional wailers, and dressed in black. And boy, could they cry up a storm. And he hired them, and he had them start crying there. And you know that people were going to walk by and say, who died? And Jeremiah was there to say, you. You died. What do you mean? Trying to show them what was going on because of their sin. He did that. He came in wearing this yoke. Probably had about five of them. He came into this meeting with the king and these five ambassadors from other nations. This is the way Zedekiah was going to get out of having Babylon come in and take over his kingdom. He said, now, you ambassadors, see this yoke? This is the yoke of Babylon. Here's one for you. Here's one for you. One for you. And he said, see you around. Oh, yeah, except for you, it's going to be a yoke of iron instead of wood. Now, this is not the way to come in and talk to the ambassadors from these other nations. That's exactly what he did. See, Mary Baker Eddy had no spiritual perspective. I'm sure she did not know the Bible at all. So she reads something and doesn't sound all that good, does it really? I mean, spits and puts it on the eye. It doesn't sound all that neat. Not really the best way of doing it as far as from a natural perspective. That's exactly what he did. God had him do all sorts of things. The way he had him offer the sacrifices, the way he set up the tabernacle out there in the wilderness. God was not doing things according to the way man wanted it. This is where human rationalism comes in again, just like with Russellism, same type of a thing. Also, the fact that, as far as from the Christian Science view, the historical contents of the Bible are said to be unimportant. So what Jesus did historically and what other men of God did historically, they're no more important than any other events in history. And they just completely reinterpret the Bible. The Bible is definitely not any authority to them. There is no authority in the Bible as far as Christian Science is concerned. It is clearly not their only authority. It really has no authority. Now, the next thing we'll talk about is the doctrine of God. And we'll try to make this maybe a little bit clearer. Hoekema puts it this way concerning the doctrine of God and concerning Mrs. Eddy's statements about it. In attempting to define God, she often simply piles up a series of words without defining any one of them. We may say that for Mrs. Eddy in Christian Science, whatever is good is God. And whatever is not God does not really exist, though it may seem to exist to erring mortal mind. Now, here's somebody who has studied at a great length, and so this is probably quite an accurate analysis. So whatever is good is God. And whatever is not God does not really exist. That means all bad, all sickness, all death. Anything evil, wicked, bad, that doesn't really exist. Now, it may seem to exist to erring mortal mind. Once again, erring mortal mind. God, to the Christian Scientist, is divine mind. And mind is all that truly exists. Now, whatever divine mind is, you now got to figure that out. This is why it's so difficult to get a real hold on it, get a real grasp. Mrs. Eddy made these statements. God is all in all. That's pantheism. God is all in all. And you'll see this is a philosophy with no meaning. That's what it is. God is good. Good is mind. God is all in all. And then God is good and good is mind. And then God, spirit, being all, nothing is matter. See, now these are four statements she made. First statement is God is all in all. Second statement, God is good, good is mind. And this third statement, this doesn't make any sense. God, spirit, being all, God, comma, spirit, comma, being all, comma, nothing is matter, period. Now figure that one out. God, spirit, being all, nothing is matter. That's a little far-fetched for me. I never did well in philosophy classes anyway. And then the last statement, life, God, omnipotent good, deny death, evil, sin, disease. So life, God, omnipotent good, deny death, evil, sin, and disease. And then the second part of this fourth statement is disease, sin, death, deny good, omnipotent God, and life. So life, God, omnipotent good, deny death, evil, sin, disease. But then disease, sin, death, they deny good, omnipotent God, and life. And we'll take a break. That all came from Mrs. Eddy. She can get a job in any university.
I'm going to go to work, you know,